Father in heaven, we thank you for a revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that my first prayer still counts before the announcements, and that your Holy Ghost would talk to us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this last book of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ, again, important as I would hand off just a part of it today. But here's what I have to share with you. This is written for the saints of God. In fact, it was written, as you read it there in Revelation, I'm in 1:1 in my heart and my mind. And again, as you open up your Bible to the Revelation, how'd you know to be in Revelation? Well, if you looked on the website, we're in Revelation 3 today. And so that you can always read ahead when you come here. You can always know what's going to be happening. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servants. And then this phrase in Revelation 1:1. Things, right? To show the things which must shortly come to pass. Now, this is written in the late first century, right around probably 95 AD, 95, 96 AD. It's known very clearly that John, who wrote this, the Apostle John, was given this vision, and then obviously the words of Jesus to write down. And this becomes a very important letter, because if it was shortly come to pass in the late 90s, what does that mean now, almost 2,000 years later? So you have to understand the word shortly, that when this happens, it will happen very quickly. And then from God's perspective, to an eternal God who knows the end from the beginning, what's a couple thousand years? Well, the Bible says that to God when it's past, it's just like a couple days. So we need to understand not by how we measure things, but by how God measures things. You know, plenty of trouble going on in the world. That's why I know we're close. And I'll really introduce what I think is the heart of what I need to share with each and every one of you today. And this will be in Revelation 3, but I'm going to share it now, is to encourage all of you to persevere, to continue to endure, to be steadfast in your faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? And to know that this persevering in the truth of God's word, of the testimony of who Jesus Christ is. And this phrase, which must shortly come to pass, there's a lot of things that have been coming to pass to set in motion what the Bible prophesied about. Never before have we been able to read the book of Revelation with all of its prophecy concerning how Satan is going to send his man to be the counterfeit Christ into this world. And he's going to deceive many into worshiping this man who seems to have power and miracles with him, but actually causes people to bow down and worship an idol. That the whole world is going to run after him. Now, it shouldn't be surprising then to have an awareness that I would offer up to us today, looking from today forward. Yesterday's gone. I can't live yesterday. Right? Now, what I did yesterday might have set me for a good course today. Or if I've been living contrary to God, I had to repent. Like I, when I came back to the Lord, found out reading the book of Revelation, I was an enemy of his. And that repentance came. Now, the change of mind came right away. The changed actions that came from that repentance, they came over time as I began to draw near to God and open up the Word of God and then get to church and then to understand. But the part that I need to share with us today and where we're going is for this perseverance of the saints. Now, I am not prophesying anything beyond the Scriptures concerning what the Scriptures have already told us, that in the last days perilous times will come. Now, my calling is, if you will, is servant. I serve as the pastor, right? So I take that calling to be Jesus' servant very seriously, and he's placed me as a shepherd. And in shepherding the body of Christ, which I'm among, and amongst you to then hand this off in this way, that we need this, and we need to be ready. And I'm not prophesying beyond the Scriptures, but I know that trouble is going to be coming. In fact, if I can phrase it in this way, the words of our Lord, in this world you will have trouble. And now, if we stop there, we would miss the next part. So you have to have the second part. But he says, but take heart, I have overcome this world. Now, what is it that overcomes our world, or this world? Our faith. Our faith. Now, what I want to hand off to us today is to persevere in your faith. Now, when he says here that this was given unto the servants of things which must shortly come to pass, and then it was sent and signified, again, the idea of signified there is that these things happen in such a supernatural way with visions that are, again, every one of the visions in the book of Revelation has with it an allusion to what was already written in the Bible, so that when John is seeing the vision and it's signified, meaning what he is seeing by way of vision, we know and understand that the prophets of old have already written about this. But through the revelation of Jesus Christ, then we can have this knowledge, wisdom, understanding of what we need. And again, I'll add there from today forward. Now, this is a blessing in verse 3. So the record in verse 2 is the record of the Word of God. And this is the decision, as I use Revelation 1 for an introduction, and I ask you this personally, who is Jesus Christ to you? If we're going to bear record of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, then the testimony of Jesus Christ, is your testimony of Christ, does it match his testimony of who he is? So when he was on the earth, he asked this question, and again, it's recorded for us in Matthew 16, very familiar for me. And he said, who do men say that I am? And then some said he's one of the prophets. Again, the assembly, again, that meets very close to us here, right? Who's not of God, right? Not of the Son of God. I can say that very clearly. And they have a different, again, if you would say, a different belief. They don't believe that God has a son. And when I describe this, who do men say that I am? And again, if we would understand what their official stance is, they say Jesus is one of the prophets. Okay? Call him Isa. But if you study and then know the source and find out how the Quran came to be, and if you do that due diligence to study that out, you'll find out that the understanding of Isa more closely relates the false gospels of Jesus that were already available by that 7th century when the Quran was written. And it's not the Jesus of the Bible. So then in the ability that they have to say he's one of the prophets, it's not much different than what Jesus faced when he took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and they're looking at this God, God's being worshipped, and there's this opening, and I've been there and I've seen where this spring of water would come out of the earth, and the belief was that life came from this spring. And then they would worship. And then one of the key gods that was worshipped at Caesarea Philippi was the god Pan. Now, again, because I'm from the Midwest, I pronounce it funny. You know, maybe it was Pan, but then you think I'm talking about bread from Mexico, but you get this. But you think, the pantheistic of gods. No. This was one specific god that the Greeks and Romans worshipped, and then again, this same god has been worshipped, and he's really a hedonistic god. It's really a god of lust, and a lust and force, and again, depicted many times by a lusty goat, if you can imagine something so twisted that they would worship, and out of that source of life at Caesarea Philippi, thinking that life was all about fulfilling his pleasures for lust, power, war, all the things that Hollywood now makes a lot of money on. If you catch that this modernized thing is still the same thing. Now, not to be confusing in any way, shape, or form, but to bring this forth in this way, the testimony of Jesus Christ, you could answer that for yourself. Now, if you're hearing me now, just I'm gonna pause right there. Look down at verse 18 with me. So you look at 1:18. If you have a red letter edition, these words are recorded by John that Jesus said these things. And he says, behold, I am he that liveth. Now, so again, this statement of one who has clearly been portrayed already as the one who was crucified. He was executed by the Romans, handed over by the Jews to the Romans to be crucified. And under Pontius Pilate rule and reign over that part of Jerusalem, right around 32 AD, that Jesus Christ was crucified, and it's written in the record. Pilate is again, the scoffers said, there's no Pontius Pilate. And then they find this nice placard in archaeology that's Pontius Pilate. Not only did he exist exactly as the Bible recorded it. Now, the Romans kept good records, and again, like we would say, we do too. I mean, every court case has records. Jesus was clearly, right, crucified, put to death for being the King of the Jews. Now, when I describe it this way, and if that was the end of it, and this is why it's not the end of it, and it's also why I can ask the question, who is Jesus to you? He asked it while he was alive, and one of the prophets, you know, maybe he's John the Baptist, maybe he's one of the, you know, one of the, someone else, maybe he's something else. But after he's risen from the dead, now we have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I'll just simply say this, by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he is declared to be Lord. Now, can you say that? Jesus is Lord. I can say that. And again, this is where I'm at in prayer this morning as I'm going to introduce this, because when you say Jesus is Lord, you're saying he is Lord over all. He's Lord over death. He's Lord over hell. He's Lord over every creation. Describing when he says of himself, I'm he that liveth and was dead. And then this phrase, behold, I am alive. And then don't miss this forevermore. And here I would share the gospel with you in that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, this is his testimony. And I don't know how you want to measure this. If you want to measure this by your own, you know, if your testimony doesn't match the testimony of Jesus Christ himself, then someone's wrong. Either you're wrong or he's wrong. And why I would say it in this way, because he says he's alive forevermore. Amen. And he has the keys of hell and death. Now, that key of the cross of his victorious power over hell and death. And here's what I offer to you today. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and how do you do that? You believe upon him, okay, for your soul. Okay? And why I say it in that context is because that's the only part of you that's going to live forever is your soul. Okay? It's either going to live forever or, get this, die forever. So we don't think like that, do we? We think that death is the end, but the Bible actually teaches death is the separation from. So when you think about when you have a loved one who dies, they're separated from you because they're no longer in this realm of life, and in which, again, we would express in our bodies, our soul is in our bodies. And when one dies in this life, they're separated because the body dies. What happens when you try to keep a body around that's dead? No, what happens to you? You get arrested. Right?
Yes.
The idea that the body stinks, but you get arrested if you try to keep a dead body. It's a strange thing. But no, when we talk about what this truth is, that means that if our souls are eternal, and why I write it in this way, Jesus, his testimony, the testimony of Jesus Christ is he died on the cross and rose again. He's alive forevermore. How do I know he's alive forevermore? I'm reading a letter he wrote after he was crucified, after he had risen from the dead and gone into heaven, and then he gave this letter. Now, this is our faith, isn't it, that he's alive? So for you personally, as you would decide, just again, you want to know how to be saved? It's this: confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart he's risen from the dead. It's not a difficult thing for Jesus to save you. He's already done the work. He already accomplished the cross. He already died on the cross. He already rose again. That's done. Your part now, again, this is why it's faith, is when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and you believe the testimony that he died on the cross and rose again, you say, why did he die? I'm glad you asked. He died for the sin of the world. And then to personalize it, he died for your sin. And so the reason why I needed to die is because of this thing called sin, which that is missing the mark with God, and that when God would judge you for the works that you've done, and if you have sinned, you would receive the reward of that sin. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. See, and Jesus then, why did he die? He died for sin, right? But then here's the key, not his own. And why now say this? He says to us, he says to John, and I'm reading it in such a way personalized, And I'm hearing the Lord this morning. Verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Now that right there is the gospel, the good news. And I've been reading a lot of bad news lately in the world. But I declare to you the good news. And I'm actually declaring to you the works of Jesus Christ today, so that you can have them. And then I have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Every one of you here should know very clearly that you could say, I am born of God. Or if you're not born of God, then the Holy Spirit should be able to convict you and say, I'm not born of God. And then I ask you the question, do you want to be born of God? Because everything that's born of this world will die. There's not a single person who hasn't sinned because you had a sin nature. Thank you, Adam. Right? You realize when Adam sinned and he died spiritually, and then all the children that were born from that point forward were born with this nature, and Jesus doesn't just save from sins. Every religion, including the one over here who binds people, right? Again, other religions who bind people to works, do these works, they're all trying to address sins. Don't miss this. But only Jesus Christ can address the nature that I was born this way. So like when people say I was born this way, yes, you were. It still doesn't make it right. In fact, the way I was born was wrong in regards to God's eyes. Now, as I say this, I'm going to talk about these keys, right? The keys of death and hell. That's why through the gospel, Jesus can offer life. There's a blessing of reading and hearing this prophecy, and I just offer up to you this testimony of Jesus Christ. And again, in your heart today, if you can agree, I agree together with Jesus Christ that he is the Son of God. And I can agree together by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that he died on the cross for sin, my sin, sin of the world, and that I need to be saved. And therefore, how do I know God accepted his sacrifice for me? Because he's alive forevermore. And if you believe that in your heart, and again, he's risen from the dead, I'll now boldly declare to you, you're saved. You're a saint. Saved equals saints. Don't think of saints because a particular organization, again, led by the man, you know, headquartered in Rome, the guy with the funny hat that says you can be a saint. He doesn't have the corner on sainthood. Jesus Christ is the one who makes you a saint when he saves you. I'll just stand up and say to you, I'm saved. I needed to be saved, and I'm saved from my sin, which was leading me to death. And if I did not address that sin and death, again, when I was judged by God, he would have rightfully condemned me by my own works to an eternal separation in a place that we know of as hell. But the Bible reveals that the eternal hell is actually called Gehenna, or lake of fire, or second death. Can you imagine being dead forever? I'm thinking about it today, what it was for me to be separated from God's love when I was a sinner here in this world, and now I've experienced God's love, and I couldn't imagine anymore now what it would mean for one to be separated from God from all eternity. Now, we need to persevere. And so, Revelation 3, as you prayed and read ahead and you prepared, and I'm only going to look at the second letter in chapter 3. This is the letter to the church of Philadelphia. And we're going to look at the middle section. But you can know today, every one of you can know if you're saved or not. It's not some kind of, you know, like, I really just don't feel it. It's not a feeling. Trust me, when I prayed to receive Jesus Christ, I needed to be saved. And I knew he forgave my sin, and I knew that truth. Then my feelings changed. But faith does not come by feelings, but faith comes by hearing the word of God. Because, trust me, many days after I prayed to receive Jesus Christ, many mornings I woke up after all the sin I had done, I didn't feel saved at all. Now, we come to this place in chapter 3, which angel of the church of Philadelphia, verse 7. Philadelphia, we know it probably better as the city of brotherly love. And I've been to that city, and it's not a lot of brotherly love there. Unless you like cheesesteaks, then there's a lot of brotherly love. Or Tommy DeNick's, where you get this nice pork sandwich with this broccoli rabe on top, and oh. And then those donuts at that Amish bakery. But don't go on Sunday to the Amish bakery, because they're believers. They're not open on Sunday. It's pretty cool, right? They're donuts. I'm like, why do you have to be closed? Oh, thank you that you're closed on Sunday. Sorry for the sidetrack, not really. Church of Philadelphia. Get your attention here. To the angel of the Church of Philadelphia, write these things. Write these things, write, these things saith he that is holy. Yeah, just the when you see that he that is holy, it's just it's this is this that straightforward. He is God. That designation in the way that it's written, Jesus is divine. He's the Son of God. We reserve it in this context for all those that, again, if you understand God is holy, is that, and here's the dividing line. God made all things. That makes him separate from his creation. Very important. Then to see very clearly that when it says Jesus of himself, words in red, he's saying this of himself, that he is holy. Again, you need to understand this. He is not created. Jesus Christ is holy. He made all things. By him all things were made. And to see that that the one who made all things would enter into his creation in a physical body and yet without sin, John has said in his letters, we handled him. And he simply says, the testimony of Christ Jesus is this, that the invisible God who made all things entered into his creation in the form of a man, and when you saw him, he's fully man. He says, we ate with him. We handled him. We just like he came as a man. And when he says he's holy, he's making the testimony is that the Son of God is not created. That's the letter to this church, he who is holy. And as we take that in, he also says, he that is true. Okay. He that is true. And this is really the simple thing that needs to be solved. If he has a true witness that he's the Son of God, and he is, okay, and you have the true witness that he died on the cross, but he rose again, and that he's alive forevermore, and that's true. And why I say it in this way for us, and again, because it may seem today that what is happening for you, like, I already know this. Praise God. But if you don't know these things and the depth of them, then today is that day, like, hey, this I need this, because the time is going to come when you're going to be shaken and uncertain over the things you see in the world and what's happening, what others are saying. And maybe it's already happened for you, that the trouble that comes, or maybe in your personal life, like, how could God let this happen this way in my life? It's an old lie of Satan to make it look like God is doing these things to you. But this perseverance that I'm calling us unto, I just simply decide together with me that the one that is true is writing this, and he has the key of David. So the one who has the key of hell and death, or Hades, the holding place of the dead, meaning that he really is the one who's Lord over all. And having the keys of David, and I just share this with you. What is the key of David? Well, it's a prophecy given in Isaiah 22 about the house of David, about that the Messiah would be in place in the house, and get this, he would be executed. Do you know that Isaiah 22 prophesies that this key of David, which is prophesied, and you look at this, and again, that's the illusion. And so when he gives the sign, and the vision is he has the keys of David, don't think of the key of David, don't think of it like a keychain. David had these keys, now Jesus has them. No, it's a prophecy. I mean, the key of David is that the Son of David, the identifying mark of how would you know Jesus is the Messiah, the one promised that he would come forth from David, because he would come forth from that line. And you can check Jesus' lineage after the flesh and say, oh, he's the Son of David, he's the one. The key of David is that watch for the Son of David who is executed. And then you have, there's the one who has the key. And you know what the key is? It's the power of the life laid down. What opens the door? What opens the door, again, as he talks here, the key of David, Jesus is the door for the sheep, the believers, to come into. And this key of David is the life laid down. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Without the Son of David dying on the cross, the door doesn't get open. You know, there is no way into heaven without that key of David going into the door to open the way for sinful mankind to be made right with God, that they could enter into this door and know. And with St. Jesus, I have the key of David. Now, back to who do men say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, behold, you are Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church. That Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, who he is. And then he goes on to say, and he gives you the keys of the kingdom. Now, I believe here, if you check this key, the key of David, and why I talk, and again, written to us, I'm just carrying this. You guys, I really believe by the Spirit he's spoken to us that we are no longer Sardis and that we're the church of Philadelphia. And he sets before us an open door, and the key is the cross. The key is the life laid down. The key is the Son of David would be executed. Isaiah 22. Now, I'm just not making this stuff up. And why I hold it this way for you personally, that you could believe, you could receive, and because what's coming, and as he writes and encourages this church, the Church of Philadelphia that I'm receiving, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man's opens. Simply say this: if you've believed upon Jesus Christ, the key has gone into the door is open, and when you die, you have the assurance that there is an entrance supplied to you into eternity with Jesus Christ. And that's what's true. Now, Paul uses this open door when he's writing to the Corinthian church to describe in ministry for the sharing of the gospel that there was an open door set before them and there were many adversaries. 1 Corinthians 16, I think it's verse 9. And why I would hand this off to us in this way, and I really encourage you, so this church of Philadelphia is going to be busy about the work of the kingdom of God to get the gospel of Jesus Christ, to get others to come to this door that, again, sin has closed. You do realize that it's that simple. The sin of man closed the door to heaven. The death of Jesus Christ, right? The key, the power of a life laid down, that the shepherd would give his life for the sheep. Right, that key of the death of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, lets you know that it was accepted, because many keys can go into a door, right? And sometimes you try to force a key into a door. And mankind has been looking for all, and maybe there's a works key that gets us into heaven. Maybe there's many religion keys that get us into heaven. Now, I think you catch the context of this letter. And so the opposition, Paul says, there's many adversaries when that open door. Listen, when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're like, I know this is true, but I don't want to respond to it. You hear that? I know this is true about Jesus Christ, but I don't want to respond to it because I do not want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I heard the gospel before I heard it and then believed and received it. I'd heard the gospel before, but what was happening is that the adversary was keeping there, you're not going to live, be able to do what you want to do with your life. I wanted to sin. I'll be straight up honest with you. I wanted to sin, and that kept me from the kingdom of God. It's that straightforward with me. You know, it wasn't some deeply rooted, you know, like rebellion to God. It was a very clear, simple, I wanted to sin rebellion to God. So it took a few times to hear the gospel. But then that time when I heard the gospel and I was convicted and I raised my hand and I prayed to receive Jesus Christ, and why I say it this way in this, that the door was opened unto me. And then the door was opened unto me, but you know what I went and did? I ran away from the open door. And I ran away for 10 years from the open door. Now, what I want to prepare us for from today forward is that, first and foremost, that to be certain that every one of you in here knows that you're saved. Very important. You must be born of God. If you're not born of God, then you're still dead in your sins. But if you're born of God, then the key has gone in, the door is open. And my encouragement to you now is don't run away from the open door. Walk through that door and then listen and pray and trust and grow. Because a part of our calling here as a church, if he opens the door up for us to preach the gospel, that I believe that God wants to save many in our city. I believe that with all my heart. And I'm starting to partition some specific ministry tasks, and I handed off a couple to two people this morning. I got more to come. is that the work is broad and varied, and we need much help, and we need many laborers to bring this about. But first and foremost for yourself is, have you applied? Have you received the key of David? Have you put it into the lock? Many other keys, but they don't work. And it just calls like, I had to repent of my sin in order for me to receive and put the key into the lock and have the door opened. And I want that for others. I don't think anyone should experience the torment of eternal hell. And that why I bring it this way, and again, I didn't quite know what the Holy Spirit really wanted to talk about today, except I know that we need to persevere. So this open door, he says to the church of Philadelphia, I know your works before I have set before you an open door. No man can shut it. Now there's going to be an appearance sometimes. You hear that gospel and you think no one's listening to you. They're listening. When I heard the gospel, I was listening. I chose sin over the gospel. I chose death over life for a long time, and then I chose life. It's that straightforward. You know, if you're here thinking that I just want to keep that pleasure of sin, does that mean I don't get to do that anymore? Okay, then that's for you today. That says, you know what? I would rather suffer in this life than suffer for all of eternity. Pretty straightforward. To say no to sin and say yes to Jesus. And if he sets before us an open door and we have a little strength, dunamis, same word to describe the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, church, we need the Holy Spirit. The thing with Sardis, they had the name that they were alive, but they were dead. Nobody was getting saved out of the ministry of Sardis. Do you understand that? Because they didn't have the living works of God. Now, what I want to impart to us here in that little strength, and then look at the phrase, you've kept my word and not denied my name. This is our testimony. Kept the word and not denied his name. What's his name? God is salvation. This is a reference here for you and me to carry forth. He says, behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not. He says, I'm going to make them come and they're going to bow and worship before your feet and they're going to know that I have loved you. It really doesn't matter what other people think. Right? Other religions, it doesn't matter what those that say that are Jews are, again, a synagogue of Satan. Well, again, you need to understand, Satan has many synagogues, many assemblies over religious systems and beliefs that's not through Jesus Christ. It's nothing but a synagogue of Satan. Doesn't matter what they say. I mean, and again, I hear this lie, but then it doesn't match with he who is true who says this to me. I hear the lie that says there's only one God and that we worship him in this way, and then over this part of the world they worship him that way, and then they worship, oh, they have many gods, but it's really just, that's not true. The truth is, very important to this, that there's a synagogue of Satan. I just say there's many synagogues. They lie. Now, far better to bow the knee now and worship God now before you die rather than to fulfill this verse that you read there, that in eternity, all of the unbelievers will be forced to bow the knee and say Jesus is Lord, and it will be done in full view of the Christians who they persecuted. You understand this? And then they'll be bowing before the Lord whom the Christians who were worshiping, and they're going to see, wow, God really loves the ones we were hating and persecuting. That's the idea. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Now, this is where this is my title for today. It's 10. And so if you want to put this together, it's Revelation 3:10. And I draw near to all of you to simply say, you need to persevere. So when the Word of God is taught, right, when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you receive that one of four ways. A hard heart that has no interest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave a parable that taught that seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it goes to a hard heart, and it says the birds of the air, which is Satan's, you know, minions. It's Satan who snatches that seed up. And you can be sharing the gospel with somebody and it seems to bounce off them. Guess who's involved with keeping them from being saved? Satan. The Bible describes the one who has blinded the eyes of those so that they can't see lest they should be saved. So one of the things we're going to be doing on Friday night at that Mizpah gathering, which is to gather and pray because of the enemy and what he's doing in our city, is we're going to be praying to take down those strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10. Okay? Now, another way that the Word of God, gospel, is received upon a shallow heart. Oh, that's great. Oh, I'll be saved. Right? I'll listen to Jesus Christ. And then that goes into a shallow heart. And then the time of testing comes. Now, maybe this is your testimony where you believed and received the gospel and it was pretty shallow and you were excited about it. And then in a week, all of a sudden you experienced the persecution and trouble for being a Christian. You said, I'm not going to do this. Because you had no root in yourself. That's the way Jesus talks. But he says, again, Luke's record of that in Luke chapter 8 describes they couldn't keep the word of patience. Revelation 3:10, that's why I bring this up, is it's time for us to understand this truth. In this world, you're going to have trouble. And I'm digging my part to your pastoring. Serving and following Jesus Christ will come at a cost. We're not going to be loved and accepted in this country by everyone, or there'll be those that live here with different ideas. And you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be made fun of, but you might even experience some more real trouble in regards to your faith when you say that you follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And he said that sword would even, because there would be believers in a family and unbelievers, and that would even divide family. And my whole thought on that was, I want to get my family saved. Right, so there's this part of like, yes, I know that can happen, but so then I'm very interested in this gospel for the ones that I love, and then likewise your families. And this can, maybe you don't think like a pastor, but I sure do. Right? So again, you think of like if you're a parent or a grandparent, I'm very interested in your children and grandchildren being saved. Or maybe you're the one who's praying for your parents to be saved, or your siblings, or your children. Now, why I bring it this up in this way, this open door, and because of the love of God. Most people don't believe hell is real. If Satan can pull off that lie, and then, oh, it doesn't really matter what you believe, all roads lead to God. Now, when you hear something like that, I'm going to remind you, and why Revelation 3:10 today? Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. The word there, patience, is endurance. It's the Greek word to describe the pressure, right, that you will, and again, the squeezing that you will go through for being a Christian. Now, I'm declaring Jesus as Lord, and I'm declaring his works to you today. Now you say, well, I've never experienced any persecution. Well, why don't you stand up and say Jesus is Lord in public and see how it goes for you? See, I'm not calling us to be subdued. I'm not calling us to be weird. Okay? Some of you already got that covered on your own. Right? What I am calling us to is to bear witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ and his word, and to hold to his word and keep his word of his patience. Now, again, you can look that up, and again, it's the word of his patience. He's describing if the world hates him, it'll hate those that follow him. So who's prepared to be hated? Well, and eventually, like you say, well, nobody really is. But if you're hated for his namesake, that sure is a lot different than being hated for what? For your own life. In fact, so when you understand that he who hates his own life, you can't follow Jesus unless you hate your own life. And here's why. Because if you don't hate your own life, you'll always be tempted away from the word of his patience, which says, you may be mistreated, you may be persecuted, you may be hated for my name's sake. But I love my life. You say, well, I have to deny myself, take up the cross, so that I can keep his word of patience. And this is my instruction to us. Persevere. Is it going to be difficult to follow and serve Jesus Christ in righteousness? Yes. Will it seem like you're taking three steps forward and two back? Yes. Will it seem like even in your own flesh, your failings, even your own desires for sin that are contrary, will it seem like that's warring against you? Yeah. Is it easy to serve the Lord? No. But is it worth it? In fact, I've found, you know, the only thing harder than serving the Lord is not serving Him. You ever consider that truth, that when I serve Jesus Christ, no matter what comes my way, I have this perseverance, knowing that He is faithful and He's true. And it's time to simply live out the Scriptures. Let those that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You've kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee. And this is where we're going to wrap up today. From 10 into 11, and I can wrap it up in 2 minutes. There's a promise to this church who keeps the word of his patience that they will be kept from the hour of temptation that's coming upon the whole world. Direct promise to this church, understanding they've lived that way, they will be raptured, right? Before the tribulation. The tribulation is the time of trouble that will try the whole world. Okay? He says it specifically. The hour of temptation. Can, in your minds, connect it with the hour of Jesus' temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay? The instructions, watch and pray, still exist as they did then, as they do now. Watch and pray that you may be kept from the trouble that's coming in the world. Now, one more minute to wrap up the next verse, and I believe this to be true. He says in verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Could be next month. But whenever it happens, you're not going to have time to repent as he's coming. He comes quickly. The idea there is it's quickly. Not that, oh, he didn't come. I mean, that's the lie, right? He hasn't come for 2,000 years. Quickly doesn't mean quickly. That's like saying, hey, I'm going to come over and see you, and I don't make it there for 3 hours. And you're like, you said you were coming over. I'm here. Okay? He says, I'm coming quickly. So when he comes, you will not have time to what? Get right. You want to hear my whole diabolical, sinful plan? Remember I told you I love sin? And I began that in 11, 12, you know, right in that age. My plan was to repent when Jesus came back. But I hadn't done those things yet, but I wanted to do the things that I hadn't done yet. I thought those were to live for the pleasures of sin. I'm like, I'm going to do these. And then when I find out Jesus is coming back, then I'm going to repent. What a lie. So verse 11, when he says, I'm coming quickly, and then here's my instruction to you. Not only am I calling you to persevere, I'm saying this, hold fast what you have. Okay, if you've believed and received and you love his appearing, like many of you do, like I can't wait for Jesus to come, you're told there's a crown of life. And I say, hold fast what you have. What do you have? Your greatest possession is your faith in Christ Jesus. I mean, what's going to happen to all the things of the world that you call your possessions that are created? They will disappear. In fact, everyone who dies, what do they leave behind? All of it. Furthermore, if you can catch and grasp that we're talking here, okay, I'm in the third minute. So just the simple instruction. Hold fast that you have, that no one would take your crowns. You know that eternal life is a crown? Jesus came and bore a crown of thorns, of sin and death, and died on the cross that we might have the crown of life. So Father in heaven, thank you for today. And we worship you, and we thank you for sending forth Jesus. We thank you for the key of David, that cross. And we ask that this wonderful and glorious gospel that has saved us would go forth to others. I pray for each and every family member, and so whether it be mom, grandma, grandpa, cousin, uncle, niece, nephew, and I, Lord, especially those big families, and then for those that are praying for their children to have salvation, for those that are praying for the love and truth of God in Christ Jesus to save from sin, death, and hell, that work of the open door would be accomplished. I pray that you open up the door for each and every member of this body of Christ, that you would give them that key of David to go forth to their family members and share Christ. We pray for the salvation, especially the areas where sin has hurt and damaged and hardened so much, that you would save from sin, you would save from the consequence and the effect, and you would save from that pain. And Lord, you would restore. Jesus, we call upon you today that you would make us a house of mercy. We cry for mercy and repentance. Lord, I pray that you would cause in this open door that you would put upon us the mercy and compassion of Jesus Christ for the lost. Lord, we hold fast, and we want to live for you from today forward, and we want our lives to count for the kingdom of God. Thank you for saving us from sin, and now with this open door, we know you're coming quickly. We don't know how much time. We receive the promise. We keep your word. We keep this, and we persevere. We will keep it. You'll keep us from what's coming, Lord. So the way I look at this between us and you, Lord, you can have a church that's freely ready to go wherever you want us to go. You can send us to wherever place you need to send us, because the moment that that call comes to be caught up and meet you in the air, we're going to be there with you. Lord, we want our family to be there. Want our children to be there. Want our moms and dads, and want our cousins. And as think of this open door that you want to work here together with our friends that we love. And Lord Jesus, I ask you to give us the Holy Spirit today. Would you come upon us? And that the very love of God would be manifest in our lives. We hear your Spirit, Lord. We hear the promises. Lord, we understand second death is eternal separation. Lord, I pray today for the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be upon our hearts to declare how wonderfully complete and whole heaven really is. Thank you for the key that opened the door. Jesus, we glorify you now, and we worship you in Jesus' name.